Good morning, everyone. It is really good to see every one of you out this morning. Beautiful day. Got a good crowd, and we appreciate it. I just wanted to add a little bit to what Paul was saying. We went out to the birthday party yesterday for Grandma Myrtle. She was 100 years old. And the stories that they told, this woman lived a really a storybook life. And it was a great tribute to this woman. All of Paul's kids were there. All of his grandkids were there. Every one of them took part. We even had an Oklahoman out there cooking the meat. It was just a wonderful day. Another Oklahoman made a cake. It was a really a fun day. And every one of these kids and the grandkids had a part in this. And I know Grandma was tickled to death. So good job, Wilkerson. It was a very nice party for you, Grandma. I've got a lesson this morning that I am probably the very least capable in this congregation to bring forth, but it was assigned to me, and I'm going to give it the very, very best that I can. This is a very serious lesson that we're having. It has to do with the promise of the Father, which was the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the first chapter of Acts, verses 4 and 5. I want to read the verses 4 and 5 of the first chapter of Acts, which gives us the prophecy. And then I want to read from the second chapter of Acts, the first four verses that gives us the fulfillment. And then I want us to try and get an idea of exactly what we are being told here, because this is a marvelous gift. This is one of the greatest things that has happened in the annals of humanity. And I think that oftentimes when we read this and we just kind of skirt over it and we actually miss what this really means to us as Christians and as believers and in part of the family of God. But this was a tremendous gift that God has given us, and we read about in this lesson. Let's read from Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says that being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's the prophecy. Now let's read the fulfillment. When we go to the second chapter of Acts, we'll read the first four verses. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came as a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we are seeing here is a promise that the Holy Spirit of God would come in and enter mankind and to help mankind live in a way that was pleasing unto God. What we are seeing here is the appearance of the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, that is being made part of humanity and is coming into existence. That's why Jesus said in this first chapter of Acts, he said, do not, speaking to the apostles, do not depart from Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy until the gift of the Holy Ghost has been given unto you. And there was definitely a reason for that. And hopefully we'll be able to bring this out in this study. This had been prophesied. This was nothing new. Because the apostles had heard this before. They had heard it from Jesus, the prophecies of this gift of the Holy Spirit. It was also prophesied by the ancient prophets. They heard it from them. And now they're hearing it in this first chapter and seeing the fulfillment in the second. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. John the Baptist, in his writing in Luke 3, verses 15 and 16, said, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, asking whether he was Christ or not, because some thought that John was deity, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Long before John, long before the birth of Jesus, prophets had been making these prophecies for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years before, that God the Father would do his part to make salvation known and available and acceptable unto God. The gift of the Holy Spirit of God to humanity. That's what we're going to discuss for a while this morning. Let us pray. There was a promise that that God was going to send his Holy Spirit to the world way, way, way before this ever happened. We're going to start by looking at one of the prophecies that Joel made, one of the old-time prophets. And the reason we start with Joel is because when Peter gave his sermon upon the day of Pentecost, he referenced back to the words of the prophet Joel. Joel said in Joel 2 and 29, he had these words, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maid servants." Joel was speaking in a direct messianic prophecy way before the birth of Christ, speaking about a time that would come that was in the future when God would give a gift to mankind of pouring his spirit out upon humanity. And he said, "I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh." To all of those that would believe, to all of those that would be members of the body of God, he said, "I will pour out my spirit on you." Isaiah also had prophecies about this gift that God had promised. In Isaiah 44 and 3, Isaiah said, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and I will flood on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring." So Isaiah, in a direct messianic prophecy, here is saying that there will come a time in the fullness of time that God said, "I will pour my spirit out upon the people." In Romans 14 and 17, the writer said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The result then of this outpouring of the Spirit of God onto humanity is to bring justice and righteousness and peace and joy into the world. This is a tremendous gift. And when we read this in Acts, we overlook exactly what is being told to us here, this gift of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel also was a prophet that spoke about the pouring out of the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, listen to the words that he said, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." Now listen to that. Ezekiel said, this new heart that I'm giving you, he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." God is promising that at the fullness of time, that he would put his spirit into humanity. It would become an indwelling. And that's what the Bible tells us, that we become a dwelling spot for God. That's why we're supposed to live in a certain way, because the body becomes the temple of the Almighty God. God said his spirit would become an indwelling in humanity that would cause one, or a better word would be to enable one, to walk in the statutes of God and keep the judgments of God. In other words, he said, "I will enter into the mind and to the body of the man, and I will help you or enable you to live a life that will be pleasing unto me. I will be a guide, and I will be a guard, and I will be someone that is with you to help you in the journey of life." There's another prophecy in Ezekiel from 39 and 29. God said, "I will not hide my face from you anymore, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Now these are prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel that all point directly, messianic prophecies that points to the time that when God the Son would give his life for humanity, and then God the Holy Spirit would manifest himself and become an indwelling in man to help mankind live in a way that was pleasing unto him. These speakers in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, were those that spoke about the captivity, the coming captivity of the Israelite people. That's what Paul was reading about this morning. That he was dealing with the captivity, and it spoke to the captivity and to the Israelites and the sins that they had committed and what God was going to do because he was so displeased. But some of these things are messianic in their teachings because they point to something that is far greater even than the circumstances that the writers were speaking about. And these writers, as they spoke about these prophecies of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, were speaking of things that would happen in the days of the Messiah. And then there's Zechariah. The Spirit of grace and supplication, he said, would be poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Zechariah 12 and 10, I will pour upon the house of David, that's the Jews, these are the ones that the original promise and the blessing of God was sent to, the Jews. He said, I will pour out upon the Jews, the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication. And then listen to this. This tells you exactly who this is speaking about, that it is a messianic prophecy. It said, and they, these Jews, shall look upon whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. These words of Zechariah point directly as a messianic prophecy to Jesus himself. It said that they will look upon me as one that they have pierced. Now you know the Jews, Jesus came with nothing but love and help and compassion and understanding, but they hated him. And they took Jesus out and they scourged him and they beat him and they whipped him. They bloodied him up to the point that he was not recognizable. They hung him upon a cross. They nailed him to it. And they killed him and crucified him in this most cruel, unhuman, inhumane way. And now, as we get to this point in Acts, these people are about to be put face to face with what they have done. And Peter is about to explain to them just exactly what they have done in words that they can understand. These words perfectly point to the first chapter of Acts and exactly where we are in the lesson today on the day of Pentecost. And listen to what Peter does with it. He takes this prophecy of this that they would pierce this individual and the pain that they would cause him and the consequences for humanity. Acts 2, verses 36 and 37, listen to the words of Peter. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly. In other words, he says, I am talking to every one of you Jews, because you were the ones that took this Savior and killed him and crucified him. He goes on to say that God hath made this same individual Jesus. Jesus was from God. He was sent to be the Messiah for the people. And Peter says, you crucified him, you killed him, you murdered him. You have murdered both the Lord, the Christ, and your Messiah that has been promised. Now when they heard this, the Jews, this great multitude, it said they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had realized. And you know, really, I think that the majority of these Jews and probably even those that leaders that did the deed, when they saw the circumstances and what happened in during the crucifixion and after the crucifixion of Christ, I think they knew right then that they had really done something that they should not have done. I think they realized that this was the Messiah as he said he was, and they were beginning to worry, right? And when he rose from the dead, and they knew that they were in some serious, serious problems. So these people were pricked in their heart because they knew what they had done. And they knew who they had killed. And they knew that there was going to be a consequence that they were going to have to think about. men and brethren, what shall we do to get out of this situation which we have put ourselves in? The prophecies of Ezekiel, the prophecies of Zechariah are probably references to promises that would be fulfilled in the age of the Messiah. They would also deal with the Jews and their captivity, but there were some of them that were reached even further than their captivity. But we do know that the words of Joel and the prophecy of Isaiah talked about this day, this time, when there would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God in a special way. These prophecies are messianic, and they were made hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born. Not only did the old prophets prophesy of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but we also find prophecies of this in the New Testament. There are prophecies in the book of John concerning John the Baptist, who was the individual that came before Jesus to prepare the way for them. John the Baptist was spoken about in Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse, when John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John the Baptist said, "I'm able to baptize you with water." That was the end of my authority. But he said, "There's one coming after me that is much mightier, and he's going to baptize with fire." This is talking of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And you can go to Mark, 1st chapter. You can go to Luke, the 3rd chapter. And you can go to John, the 1st chapter. And you can see every one of these gospel writers have this same thing in some way teaching this exact same thing. John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus, but he was not the Messiah. When he administered a baptism, it was in water. But the one that was coming, which is Jesus himself, would be the administrator of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would be a baptism of fire. The promise was made to large crowds. It is the nature. And the full extent of this is revealed when we finally get to the 1st chapter of Acts. And we begin to realize that at the 1st chapter of Acts, we've got a large crowd. The Bible tells us that Jews from every nation had gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Jews from every country in the world were in Jerusalem at this time for this Passover feast. There was a great, great, huge amount of people that was standing here on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching unto them. So we know that the events that John the Baptist was speaking about and the events the prophets were speaking out were pointing directly to this exact day in history when the fullness of time had finally come for God to give this gift to humanity. Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, we read it once, let me read it again. When the day of Pentecost came, when the fullness of time was here, when they were all together in one place, Jews of every nation, it said that there was sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house in which they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, the apostles, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of these people from all of these many different nations and different nationalities and different languages were able to hear the apostles speak after this manifestation of fire that came down and set upon the apostles, this baptism of fire. After this happened, this miraculous thing, these apostles were able to speak, and yet every person in the entire audience, regardless of nationality and tongue, was able to hear the words and to understand them as if they were speaking in their own tongue. And they knew then that this was really something that had happened. But here's what it really meant. When the baptism of fire came down, when this gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon this people, this means that God the Father as Creator was recognized. This means that God the Son as Messiah was recognized. And now we've got the third part of the Godhead. God as the Spirit has been recognized, has been identified, and is shown to be involved in the life of man. The Godhead is now complete in humanity. Jesus spoke about this also. In Luke 11 and 13, he spoke of a spirit that was available to believers if they would ask the Heavenly Father. He also spoke in John 7 of living water. He said that was available, and those that drank the living water would never thirst again, unlike having to drink the water, the literal water that we know today. We remember when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he said, I can give you living water where you will never thirst again. And she says, I want some of that. That's what Jesus is speaking about here when he speaks of living water. This living water that Jesus is speaking of, I believe, is a prophecy of the water of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the people. John 4:13, Jesus answered, said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks the water that I will give them will never thirst. A great comparison. A great comparison that we get, speaking of the living water as compared to natural water. And this runs right back to the words of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah said 44:3, I'll pour out my water upon him that is thirsty. I will flood the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon your offspring. And now Jesus said, I've got a living water. I've promised you the spirit of truth. And he says it is important that you stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost pulls out his promise. Because he said, you've got a great commission that I'm going to give you. You have got a tremendous job ahead of you. And you need what the Holy Spirit is going to give you. Wait until the Holy Spirit pours out His promise. You know, the Spirit's purpose was to help the apostles. I can go to the book of John and I can read about some of these purposes and some of these things that the Holy Spirit in this pouring out of His blessings gave to these apostles. These apostles were sent out into the world to teach the world. Every one of them except one was martyred in a terrible, terrible way for teaching the words of Jesus. Jesus said, don't you leave Jerusalem until you get this promise because you've got to have it. Let's look at a few of these purposes according to John and how they were necessary to the apostles. In John 14, it said that the Holy Spirit would indwell within the apostles, that he would be a helper to them and that he would abide with them. So they've got some help. They've got some assistance in the job that they do that is impossible. In John 14 and 26, it said that the Spirit indwelling would help them remember all of the things that they had learned from Jesus. They'd been with him several years. And quite frankly, I don't think they understood probably a third of what Jesus was trying to teach them. But now, after this gift of the Holy Spirit, now they understood the things that Jesus had taught them. He had remembrance and were able to teach them to others. John 15 said that you will now be able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness of Christ and to explain to the world who Christ was. John 16, verses 7 through 11, said by the gift of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to convict the world of sin. You will be able to teach righteousness and judgment and peace and love and all of these many things which God is. John 16 said it will guide the apostles into all truths. In other words, they would know the truth exactly and completely and would be able to give it unto the world so that it would be complete. John 16 and 14 said you will be able to glorify Jesus by the knowledge that you will have by this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to read the sermon that Peter makes at this time, we can see that every one of these purposes that John spoke about are in some way included in this first gospel sermon that Peter gave. That's why he told the apostles, do not leave until you get this help, because you've got to have it. Clearly connects the baptism that John gave through water to the baptism of the Spirit that was given in Acts 1, in which the apostles would receive power and have the ability and the authority of eyewitness that they could go into the world with a perfect, complete understanding of the words of Jesus and teach it to a lost and dying world and to make and to establish these churches. Ye will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria. And now he's talking about us Gentiles. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. To the Jew first, and to the Gentile second. Let's look just for a little bit at the preaching of Peter as he stood before this group, a massive group of people. This mass of people that were frightened, that were uneasy because they had been convicted of the sins and they didn't know what to do. Peter's going to tell them what to do. Peter's going to explain it to them that there is a way out of the situation that they were in. He preaches the first gospel sermon here on the day of Pentecost, somewhere in the neighborhood of AD 31, 32, in the city of Jerusalem, just after the Passover, when people from all over the Jewish world had gathered together. It said that Peter stood up before them, Acts 2, verse 14 and 16. Said that Jesus stood up with the 11, and he lifted his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all of you that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Hearken to my words. We're not drunk. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is at the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Because when they sorrow, listen to all of these different words, and hearing the words spoke out of the mouth of the apostles, and they understood in their own language, they said, these guys have got to be drunk. Peter said, we're not drunk. We're not drunk. This is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And he began his sermon with the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And then in the course of the sermon, Peter goes on to explain the outpouring of the Spirit of God as a promise that Jesus had received from the Father that had now come to reality. Acts 2 and 33. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Peter said, you're seeing it. This is the gift of God. This is the indwelling. This is the identification of the third part of the Godhead. And Peter said, you are looking at it right now in the things that you see. The gift of the Spirit is available to all of those that will repent and be baptized. Peter then goes on in Acts 2 and 38, which is a very important verse. He said that Peter said unto them, you know, they had already asked, what can we do? You know, we realize what we've done. We got ourselves in a mess. How do we get out? Well, Peter's going to answer the question right now. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what we've been talking about, this outpouring, this gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost if this baptism is for the remission of sin, identifying and confessing the name of Jesus. Because this promise is to you, and this promise is to all of those that have become baptized members of the church and live as they are supposed to do. And then he goes on in Acts 2 and 39, and he kind of adds the clincher to this whole thing. He said, this promise is unto you. This promise is to your children. This promise is to all of those that are afar off. That's again, that's us, that's Gentiles. Jews first, Gentiles second. Even as many as God, our Lord, shall call. What promise is Peter talking about here? What promise has he alluded to here? What promise is he saying? You are seeing the promise. It is evident to you today. Well, Acts 2 and 33 said that therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the promise of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath forth shed, which you shall now see. The Spirit, which Peter is telling these people they are now seeing. This miracle that he says you are now looking at, this gift that he says you are now being made knowledgeable about, is nothing more or less than the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to him that obey him. God sent his own Spirit to man to indwell in him and to guide him and to instruct him and to lead him on the paths of righteousness. This is right up at the top, right under the crucifixion of Jesus, when we look at the gifts that God has given to humanity. God the Creator, the Father, God the Son, who gave his life to justify humanity, and now we've got the Holy Spirit of God that will be an indwelling into those that believe, that repent, that confess, and are baptized. It's complete. The Godhead is complete. J.W. McCarty said that we are right in referring to the word promise in this sentence, to the promise of the Holy Spirit just made by Peter. It is evident from the fact that this is the only promise made in the immediate context. This is a promise that he was talking about. David Lipscomb, another Bible scholar, said, the gift of the Holy Spirit is to all, Jew and Gentile, who accept the call of God. Confirming the words that Peter has already said. So let's wrap this up and conclude. In this lesson, we've seen the following. Old Testament's prophets spoke of a special dispensation that at one time God would pour out His Spirit upon the people in the fullness of time. This happened in the city of Jerusalem, AD 31-32, just like the Bible said. The New Testament writers confirmed the Old Testament prophecies. That's how we know if they were messianic prophecies or just prophecies that they were writing about current time. Because in the New Testament writers would say, this prophecy, it goes now, and this is what it means. The manifestation of special gifts was given in the Old, it was given in the New. Something that would enable the people of God to keep His will. John promised baptism by water, but he said, there's one greater than I coming that will baptize with fire. Peter, in his first gospel sermon, proclaimed that the promise could be fulfilled with the outpouring of the Spirit and offered the Spirit of God as a gift to any and to all that would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, referring to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit of promise. And why would we be surprised that this Spirit of promise that worked 2,000 years ago at the creation of this, we shouldn't be surprised to realize that this same Spirit is still working in Christians and in churches of Christ today. It's still very much alive. That's why I guess that the immortal words of the Apostle Peter are so powerful and so important 2,000 years ago as they are today when he spoke to this frightened mass of Jews. And listen again to Acts 2:38-39, because this is the final nail that explains every bit of this. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God is complete. God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit. It's complete. It's fully operational. It's fully identified. It's fully promised. And it's with us. This concludes a little bit I had to say. I hope there's been something said that will help us. Let's have a song of invitation come forward as you need the help of the church.